Good to see you. I hope and pray that life is good right now to you, but I am so thankful you're here. This morning we have an opportunity as believers in Jesus to assemble as we have to spend this time in worship. And at this time we're going to open the Word of God. I hope you have yours with you. We'll move through it here in just a minute. We're going to be in Acts 9. Kind of start there in just a couple of minutes. But as I was considering the message this morning and I was thinking about what we're going to talk about, something I was listening to on the radio kind of brought this out to me in an illustrative way. How many of us have ever heard of the Mandela effect? Nelson Mandela, he was, well-respected man by many. He passed away in the 90s. However, many people, even today, still believe he passed away in prison in the 80s. Well, out of this kind of widespread belief, there became this idea, or people began to think about, what are the types of things that people, society-wide, or a vast majority of people believe that simply is not correct? And I found this interesting. This was an interesting discussion to me. And you see it in a lot of different ways. And I'm going to share with you just a couple this morning, but just to give us the, to kind of illustrate this, I'm going to share a couple examples. But again, the Mandela effect, referring to this situation where a mass of people believe something to be true that just is not. Let me give you a couple fun examples. Monopoly. Some of us have played Monopoly in our lives, I bet. I bet right now you have an image in your mind of that box. On that box, there is a man, the Monopoly man. Does that man have a monocle? Now, many of us maybe have the image, I guess it would be on your right, your left, and my right, of the guy with the monocle. The others may have the other image. Well, the reality is he does not. He doesn't have a monocle. This is what he actually looks like. Now, how many of us believe that it's the other way? Let me give you another example. Does the Raisin Bran sun on the box, does he have sunglasses? Now you put your answer down in your head. What is it? Well, in truth, he does not. Now, how many of us were a little shocked by that? And I was thinking about this. I think what we confuse is Sonny D. Sonny D has sunglasses. He does it on Raisin Bran. Now, that's my just. I have no scientific evidence for that, but I believe that association might have happened. But we do that, right? And I was looking at one website. It's actually on housekeeping.com. I don't peruse that very often, but I just happened on this search on the internet. I go on housekeeping.com. They list on their site 53 different illustrations of this. Like Looney Tunes. Y'all remember Looney Tunes? I bet many of us watched that. Does it have two O's? Or does it have a U? How's it spelled? Right? And you go through that list, there's a bunch of those. And now even as I think about it, I looked at it last night, I can't even remember which way it was. But I think it's two O's. No. Yeah, I think it's two O's. But see, again, I went back into that thought process. And we develop these kind of beliefs, and people can be very staunchly faithful to whatever belief they have, right? They just know that's the way it's got to be because that's the way I remember it. And on these things, does it really matter whether you believe Raisin Bran's son has sunglasses or not? No, not really. But there are other matters where it does make a big difference. And so I want to start by asking this question is, where in the Bible does it say that? And I'm going to give you a silly example, or not silly, but a less important example and then a more important example. But thinking about in the Bible, how many of us have ever heard maybe a grandparent or a parent say, cleanliness is next to godliness? You've heard that, right? Have you heard that? They're trying to emphasize the need for you to take a bath, to wash your hands, to make sure that you're doing the things to properly keep yourself clean, right? But have you ever looked in the Bible? Does it say that anywhere? I bet many are convinced of that. But nowhere in the Word of God does that phrase ever come up. Now, you might argue the principle's there, but the actual text is not. But I bet a majority of people believe it to be so. Now, let me give you a more serious question. And this is one that a vast majority of supposed Bible-believing Christians believe in. Where in the Bible does it say that you need to say the sinner's prayer to be saved? That doctrine is taught throughout our country, our world, that is the way you achieve salvation. But where in the Bible does it actually teach that? And this is where this kind of going along with the crowd, believing something just because we've heard it a lot, can be very dangerous. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever give direction to say a prayer in order to achieve salvation for the alien sinner, for the one who's never become a Christian. Actually, the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. I want to give you a pretty clear example of this in the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at the time. Now, in Saul's conversion, we go to the book of Acts, and there are three places that Paul discusses. Well, the first one is Luke's account, just his direct account in Acts 9 of Paul's conversion. Paul then recounts the conversion in Acts 22 and 26. So if I was wanting to get the fullest picture of Paul's conversion, what would I need to do? I really need to study all three of those and put them together. And so that's what we're going to do for just a minute. We're going to look at two of the accounts, Acts 9 and Acts 22. And I want you to see how the Bible actually teaches against this idea of saying a prayer for the alien sinner who's never been baptized, while that saying that prayer will never save you. Go to Acts 9. If you go there in the text, if you start at verse 5, we're right in the middle of Paul, just to catch us up. Paul is on his way to Damascus. Paul is in the process of finding Christians whom he has devoted himself to destroying this, as he sees it, this evil way. And he's going to Damascus to find more Christians to imprison them. And so he's got his papers and he's on the road. And there while he's traveling, a bright light from heaven shines out. It's so bright that he's blinded. He's forced to the ground. And then he hears a voice from heaven. And he hears the voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he gets into a conversation. You find out in the text that this is actually Jesus. And so Paul, Saul at the time, is having an encounter with our Lord. And I want you to notice what's said in verse 5 and 6. So Paul responds as he hears the voice, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the voice responds, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Okay, so Jesus identifies himself to Paul, or Saul, and then he gives him a direction. He says, "You will be told what you are to do." Beginning of verse 6, "But rise, get up, enter the city, go on to Damascus, and you will be told what you must do." So Jesus says, "I want you to go on into town and wait for direction." And that's what Saul's going to do. If you go on down in the context, verse 8 says, "So Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they," those that were with him, "led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Now notice verse 9. "And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." That's what Paul is doing for 3 days in Damascus. Now, while all that's going on, God, Jesus, is setting up with a man named Ananias a way for Paul to receive his sight and to be told what he must do. And so if you go on and you keep reading, the text tells us in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him, to Ananias, in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul." Now notice this, "For behold, he is praying." So for 3 days, I don't know how much of the 3 days, but for that period of time, Paul has spent time doing what? Praying. That's a lot of prayer, isn't it? He's been praying. And yet when you go to Acts 22:16, and Paul's first recollection of these events that he'll give in the book of Acts, notice what happens. So if we go in the context, Ananias comes to the house. He then begins to give Paul the instruction that he needs to hear. Then notice what he says in verse 16. Remember, Paul's been praying before Ananias came, hasn't he? He's been praying. Verse 16, Acts 22:16. And now why do you wait, or why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, be immersed, and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice two important things there that have not happened thus far. Ananias says to Paul, part of his instruction is to be baptized, to be immersed. And in doing so, what two things are going to occur? Number one, in baptism, his sins are washed away. Notice those prayers for 3 days. Is he a believer? Absolutely, he's a believer. Yet his sins have not been washed away. Is he a saved individual? No, he's in sin. Not until the baptism is his sins washed away. That prayer did not do that for Paul. Only obedience in obeying the gospel were his sins washed away. Now notice the other thing. By being baptized, his sins were washed away, and he would do what? Call on the name of the Lord. Where do you call on the name of the Lord? By saying the sinner's prayer? No. By being obedient to the gospel, by being immersed, that is part of the process of calling on the name of the Lord. Now, there with just a couple verses, we've dispelled a wide-ranging belief by a mass of people that the sinner's prayer is biblical, and we see very clearly what? It's not biblical. Praying the sinner's prayer will not save you. What saves us? It's the blood of Christ. Where do we get to the blood of Christ? In obedience to the gospel, by being immersed into Christ. Now, that's an important thing, isn't it? We're talking about salvation issues. And so many people are eating up this doctrine because it seems easier of the sinner's prayer. This is serious stuff. That's a simple reading of the Bible text. Did we do any kind of special things with the text to make it say certain things? No, you just simply read the text and you see what it says. But so many are unwilling to read. It's so vital. It's so vitally important that you and I do not rely on hearsay to make beliefs about what the Word of God says. I don't care what I say. Do not ever, please don't ever take my word for it. You look it up. I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. I'll be wrong again probably. Don't take my word. Don't take any Bible class teacher's word for it. Don't take your parents' word for it. Read the word. We'll get into that in a minute. I'm getting jumping ahead of myself. Why is it so important? I want you to look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We read here, and we're not going to get deep into the context, but just so we know, Nicodemus, a ruler or teacher of the Jews. He's a rabbi in the Jewish people. He's a highly thought of teacher of Judaism. Now, that's important to to what we're pointing out here. This is a man who is learned in the scriptures. He knows the Bible. Yet, notice verses 9 and 10. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about some important things. He's talking to him about, what he needed to do to be obedient to God. Notice verse 9. How can these things be? He's talking about being born again. Notice Jesus' response. How are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Notice what's being implied by Jesus. Nicodemus was not as good a student of the word as he thought he was. Jesus is saying, you should know this, but you don't. If we try to live our Christian life on what we've heard in the past, of what we've been told by other people, we're going to fall short in our understanding. Notice notice 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best, or study, some translations have, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. How do you find approval before God? This is important, isn't it? Do your best to be approved by God. Are we doing our best? Are you doing your best this morning? Do your best to find approval before God, to be approved by God. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. You ever been told to do something and know you didn't do it, and then when you finally got called out for it, you felt pretty guilty? You done that? He said, if you're a worker like God wants you to be, you won't have any need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. Being a good student of the word of God. How are we to become good students? What are the keys to becoming a good student of the word of God? I want to give you a couple that I think are important for all of us to remember in our study of the Word of God. Number one, I think it's really important, and this one seems very obvious, but it is important. Read. Read the Word. Read the Word of God. How many of us actually spend time reading? Again, how easy is it for us to fall into the habit of letting the preacher tell us what the Word of God says? Letting the Bible class teacher tell us what it says. That's not good enough. I need to read the Word of God. I need to actually hear what it says. False doctrines, false ideals about the Word of God arise when people stop reading it. Man, we've been given a precious gift, haven't we? You and I are able to have in our house a Bible. This is the complete Word of God. You have it in your house. Some of us have it in our cars. Most of us have it on our phones, on our computers. Convenience is not a problem, is it? The convenience to read. But yet, how many of us suffer with a problem of apathy or lack of interest? Hosea said what? Hosea 4:6. My people, God's people, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Well, why did they not have knowledge? Did God just stop speaking to them? Did God not provide what they needed to know? No. Notice the next line. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, since they have rejected knowledge. It wasn't that it wasn't there. It wasn't that God hadn't spoke to them. It was that they had rejected it. They had been indifferent to it. They had been apathetic toward it. They weren't reading the word like they should. They were letting other people do that. That's what we pay the preacher for. That's why we have elders. That's why we have Bible class teachers. That's why we have other people to teach me. That's why I have parents. My parents will read it to me. They'll make sure I know what I need to know. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He ends this by saying at the end, since you have forgotten the law of your God. They had forgotten what God had said because they had quit studying. They had left the Shema behind. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, this is called by, in the Jewish community, the Shema, right? And it is this principle of reading and studying the Word of God that Moses, the Holy Spirit had given through Moses. What did he say? He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall think about them. They shall be on your mind. You shall deeply consider them. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What's the point of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9? Don't forget the Word of God. You're to teach it. You're to continue to read it. You're to inundate your life with it. My people perish or are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, what is it that Paul says? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some translations will have the word of Christ. But you have to hear it. You have to read it. Sometimes you may find yourself saying, you may hear others say, well, I would read it, but it's so hard. It's so complicated. Sometimes I wonder, though, if those who say that have actually read it. Notice what Paul says to the Ephesians. In reading this, his letter to the Ephesians, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. He says, then you'll be able to what? You read and you will be able to understand. He even says it more clearly in his Corinthian letter in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6. Notice, even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. We have made this what? Plain to you. God's not trying to hide the word from you. He's not trying to make it difficult for you. Yes, there are some things that take more study. Absolutely. We'll look at a passage in Peter's writing in just a minute where he says some things are hard to understand, but it's not that you can't understand. There's a big difference between harder to understand and can't understand. Some things do take more time and effort, but what begins by reading, you first have to read it. You think about reading. You know, there's different ways we read the Word of God. Some of us will take time to read the Bible through in a year. I think that's a good thing. But that's not to take the place of hard study. I think it's good to read the Bible all the way through. You get a kind of an overall context of everything. But you also need to read for understanding. You need to read so that you study the text, not just read over it, but think about and consider what is it really saying, and what is it saying in the bigger context. We need to challenge our understanding of the Word of God. Do I really understand it? Do I really get it? This is also called what? Personal Bible study, right? It's actually taking the text and trying to find the deeper meaning there. What is God actually saying to us? Now, in order to be a good Bible student, I think there are a couple principles that we can learn from a man named Apollos. If you go to Acts 18, I want you to notice what's going on here. Apollos, Acts 18, verse 24. Acts 18, 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the Scriptures. Notice that first thing there, right? He was mighty in the Scriptures. This isn't a man who didn't know anything about the Word of God. There was a lot he understood. There's a lot he had learned and had grown in, and he was preaching in a mighty way. Verse 25. However, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately things concerning Jesus. That all sounds great so far, right? Doesn't that sound awesome? All right, here's this young man. He's an eloquent, powerful speaker. He knows his Bible. He knows his Scriptures. And he's proclaiming it, and people are hearing it and being convicted. However, there's a problem. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Oh. So here's a mighty man in the Scriptures who knew the teaching of Jesus accurately, except for one thing. He only knew the baptism of John. He did not understand obedience to the gospel in the proper way. He didn't understand that being baptized into Christ was necessary. Now, put yourself in Apollos' position for just a minute. There's a couple of different ways Apollos could react to this. A very proudful man might say what? When Aquila and Priscilla came to teach him more accurately the Word of God, he could have said, you know what? I know my Bible. I know what it says. I was listening to something yesterday. Can't remember his name now, but I was listening to a preacher. It was talking about one time when he was younger. He went to this house and he was doing some door knocking. He was talking to this man, and and he was a younger man. This is an older man. And the guy said to him, he said, you know, I've read my Bible. I know my Bible. I don't need, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, I don't need you to tell me what it says. And so he said, okay. And he got into a discussion of baptism. And the guy said to him, he said, nowhere in the Scripture does it say that you have to be baptized to be saved or baptism saves you. Well, what is B.J. Clark, that's who it was. What does B.J. do? He takes him to the passage in Peter where Peter is writing about how Noah and his family were saved by water in the like manner we are saved, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Baptism does now what? Save us. Now, what did that guy do? B.J. said he could see the man was reading it over and over. He could read his lips. At the end of that, he just shut his Bible and he said, you leave, right? Because of his pride, instead of in humility saying, you know what, I believe this all my life. And though I've studied the Bible, I didn't see this before. You know, I see, thank you for sharing this with me. He instead let his pride shut the door and send that preacher away because he was too prideful. Our pride can keep us from serving God. It can keep us from being obedient. Apollos could have been a prideful man and could have said to Aquila and Priscilla, I don't need you to show me the Scriptures. I know them. That's not who he was it? This is a humble man. How do you know that? Only a humble man will let somebody else teach him and show him the truth. We all need to understand, I'm a human being and I can be faulty, and I may believe things that aren't true. I should always be willing to sit down and study the scriptures. The text goes on to tell us that verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then at the end of that text, you see in verse 28, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. This man was changed because he was humble enough to listen to instruction, to continue to challenge his understanding of the Word of God, to continue to grow in his Bible study. We need to continue to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the text that Steve read for us earlier, I want you to go back and look at this one more time. Yes, there are some things that are hard to understand. Notice verse 15, 2 Peter 3:15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks of these matters, some things in them are hard to understand. Not impossible to understand. Some take more study than others. Notice the difference. It's important. In which the ignorant and unstable twist or wrestle to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. How are we going to be carried away? It's when you and I quit studying and we start listening to human beings tell us what's in the Word and we don't look at it ourselves. It's important that you and I know the Word of God. He goes on, he ends his letter by saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where does growth occur? In a Bible class or in my study of the Word of God? Yes, we can learn and we can grow in a Bible class, but it's only when we combine that with our own study. We have to take the effort. We need to challenge our understanding. We need to read the Word of God. We need to challenge our understanding to do the personal Bible study necessary. And at times, we need to be willing to seek guidance when necessary. I know this kind of runs into the last one, but I wanted to say this. Sometimes, we do struggle to understand. It's okay to reach out for help as long as that individual stays with the Word of God. Notice what's going on in Acts 8. I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures and we'll be done. Acts 8:31. As in the context of what's going on, is God is sending Philip to a man we just know as the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. God tells Philip to go and to join himself with the chariot that this man is in. He does that very thing. If you go to verse 30, Acts 8:30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, do you understand what you are reading? Notice the first thing. What is he doing? He himself is reading the Word of God. It starts there. I need to open my Bible. I need to read the Bible. I need to understand what it says. Notice as the text goes on, Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? What does the eunuch admit? This takes some humility, doesn't it? He says, how can I unless someone guides me? He's admitting, I don't understand this. He'll go on to talk about the passage he's reading is Isaiah 53. And he'll ask the question, is the guy in Isaiah 53, is Isaiah talking about who's he talking about, essentially, is what he's asking. Is he talking about himself or some other man? What does this mean? And notice, verse 35. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning with this, what? Scripture. He's going to the Word of God to explain it, isn't he? He's not going to some outside thing. He's not going to some kind of creed or some man-made doctrine. He's going to the Scripture. He begins with this Scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. He shared with him the gospel about our Lord. And later on, what happens as a result, this humble man says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And he is baptized that very day. But it began with study of the Word of God. Yes, sometimes we need to seek after help. And we should do that. Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? God knows there's a necessity for evangelism, and that's why God has created a lot of evangelists in this room. There's a lot of evangelists in this room. And these evangelists need to be reaching out to those who are lost with the Word of God, but we need to be sitting down with the Scriptures. Why do false doctrines occur? They occur because Christian men and women, quit reading their Bibles. That's how false doctrines get into the church. It's because we quit studying. We quit looking at it. And we begin to accept just what somebody tells us. Am I a good student of the Word? Am I reading my Word? Am I challenging myself through personal Bible study? Do I understand what the Scripture actually says? Am I seeking after help when it's necessary? Are you a good student of the Word of God? Are you seeking a better understanding of the words of Jesus, our Lord and Savior? Jesus came here to die for us. John 3:16. God sent his only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came here to seek and to save that which was lost. How do we know that? It's by a study of the Word of God. This morning, I want you to know, if you're not a Christian, Jesus loves you so very much. Jesus has done all that he can do in order to save you, but now it's going to take something on your part. You're going to have to respond in faith. Sitting there saying a prayer in your pew or at home or anywhere else is not going to save you. By being obedient to the Word of God, does salvation come. This morning, are you ready to obey? Are you ready to submit to the gospel call, which we find in the Scriptures? And if you don't understand that yet, let's sit down. Let's open the Word of God. Let's see what it says. Not what I tell you, not what some other teacher tells you, but what does the Word of God actually say? Let's sit down, study it. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've just been waiting until your heart was convicted. Please don't wait any longer. God is calling. Will you answer? How do you answer? By being obedient. That's the same thing Saul did. That's what's required of us. We need to work together. Hopefully, we're going to make the commitment, the continued commitment or the beginning of a commitment to become better Bible students, to continue to read the Word of God, to challenge our understanding, to commit to one another, to helping each other grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. If you have a need, any need at all, we invite you, we encourage you, we exhort you, please come as together we stand and as we sing.